Excellent. Good morning. How are we all today? Good. Should never ask that question, huh? In church, because you might get an honest answer. And then we'd have another discussion. So, a couple of weeks ago, Cindy and I were taking a walk in our neighborhood. We walk in our neighborhood. We have a great neighborhood to walk in. It's safe, usually. There's one neighbor, if he's out on the road, maybe not so much, but for the rest, it's pretty safe. And there's an older gentleman who has the best lawn in the neighborhood. And we walk by his house every time we walk. And if it gets too cold, somebody can turn the air up. It was hot. So, Peter, I'll let you be in charge of that. he's always taking care of his yard, and I never said ever, like, you know, we kind of wave, and that was about it. I mean, 30 years we've lived there, you know, so it's not like, oh, more than 30. And it's a couple into their 80s. And he was out walking, and we kind of ran in, but not ran in, you know, kind of as we went different roads, we kind of all of a sudden started walking together, and we just start talking to him, and he just started talking back. It's like, wow, you know, it's the first time this has ever happened, and all, and then there was another, I don't know if it was a mall shooting or something that day. And he said, did you see on the news there was another, you know, shooting in a mall or wherever it was? And he said, you know, there's been so many of them this year and whatever the numbers were. And you know, we talk about them, you know, it's malls, it's schools, it's churches, it's movie theaters. And he started, you know, all these things. And he said, my wife and I, we're afraid to go anywhere. And you know, for people in their mid-80s, making the big mistake of watching the news, that's a big mistake. That's really understandable. That's really understandable. And, you know, that just, we live in a violent world, don't we? I mean, we can't deny that. So it's really a violent world. I thought, I'm just going to spend a little time in the next few weeks talking about violence from the Bible, of course. Now, what I would like to say is the world is always, as I start studying this, the world has always been violent, a violent place. This is nothing new. What's taking place now? It feels new to us, partly because of television. And that it's just, I mean, partly it's different now. There's no question about that. And it's, you know, but television also, it's just in our face all of the time. And what I would like to say at the very beginning is I am not, okay? I am not, here we go, this is the not. I'm not going to talk about how we as a country should stop the violence. Because there would be multiple different opinions about that, and that may be a fun thing for discussion. And that's fine. But what I am going to try and do, and it's going to be a few weeks, but I want to look at a biblical perspective on violence. And two things in particular. First is that any act of violence is against God. Every act of violence in our world is an act of violence against God. And the reason that is true is because when somebody harms or kills another person, they are harming or killing the image of God. And so it is a direct act against God. And then the second thing is Christians are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be the world's peacemakers. We are called to lives of non-violence. Now, whenever those two words, put one word, however it is, non-violence, comes up, and you're talking in a Christian or biblical perspective, there's a couple questions that come up. And the first question is, what about the attacker at the door? You know, what do you do when somebody breaks into your house? And I'm not going to answer that question today. So that will be, we'll kind of look at that as we go through, and probably a good thing for discussions. And then another question comes up, well, what about when God commands violence? And again, it's really not the point of what, I mean, we may look at that also, but the point of this is how we, understanding a biblical perspective, can become peacemakers. That's really what I want to, we as individuals can become peacemakers in our world. And in order to get a biblical perspective, guess where we have to go? And not to the Bible, of course. But where in the Bible, and this goes back to last week, we have to go back to the beginning. Yes, Genesis. And I'm going to look at, we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel today and next week, and then a few other stories as we go along. I just happen to have been doing a lot of work in Genesis at this point, and I didn't really want to go through Genesis, but over the, this just fit in real well with just this whole thing on violence. So I'm just going to do this for a couple of weeks. It'll take us a couple weeks to get through the story here. But this is really important. Before we can talk about Cain and Abel, as you can see on the screen there, we have to go back a little further. To understand the story of Cain and Abel, we need to go to Genesis chapter 3. So here we go. And let me just say at the very beginning here, and you all know this, but I'm studying this stuff, so I'm reading different people. I'm listening to Bible Project stuff on it. And so none of this is going to be uniquely my God spoke to me. You know, he did, but through those people. So these are a lot of other people's thoughts that I'm trying to bring in. Because people have different thoughts and form something here. So, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" So, this is a foundational story of the Bible. I mean, it is like ground zero. And there's almost nothing in it. Think about it. Where does the serpent come from? There is zero character development in this story. He just appears on the scene with no explanation of where he came. We just heard about this creation, and we talked about last week, remember? In chapters 1 and chapter 2, so now we're in chapter 3. And we have this perfect creation, and they're living in a garden. And you know, the word garden in the Greek is the word paradise. So that's where we get our word paradise. That's the actual Greek word is paradise. And we just transported it. Well, we didn't. Some people thousands of years ago into English. Or however many years ago it was. We don't know. There's just not a lot there. There's one word. He's crafty. And most likely he's a beast of the field. That's what we know. Now the word crafty is interesting. It has numerous meanings. But it means wise. And its core is wise and shrewd. Clever. Skilled, cunning. So we take those things, they go from very positive to negative. A lot of people tend to think it's speaking of the negative because it's the serpent. And the serpent, you know, could probably be also snake is another word for it, possibly. But it can also be positive. And there are others who believe this is more of a positive thing. And I think context is important. So the story all centers on the on a tree. Anybody know the name of that tree? The tree of the knowledge. So there's this wise, crafty beast in a story centered around a tree of knowing good and evil. And then after we go through the temptation, I'm not going to go through this whole thing. We could spend weeks on Genesis 3, and I'm not going to do that. The woman says, after she looks at the tree and ooh, the fruit, ooh, you know, and she's like, wow, this is really cool. And then she says that it was desirable to make one wise. So there's something going on, right? And we don't have time to go into that because that's not the point of this. It's a play on words. Now, this is all going to tie into Cain and Abel real quickly here. So then we know the story. They eat, and she gives to Adam, and he eats. And then they're naked. They put fig leaves on, and those don't work. God's walking in the island, in the garden. He can't find them. And he says to them here, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" Now, those two questions are huge. And they will come up again. Over and over and over again in the story of the Bible. And they come up in our lives, don't they? And it's not always easy question. When, where are you? What have you done? We ask our children that a lot, right? Where are you? What have you done? Go to the next slide, Genesis 3:14. Thank you. The Lord God said to the serpent, this is after the fall, after they eat and all of that. Now God's going to come and first he starts to talks to the serpent. He says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and you will eat my dust. Well, no, that's not exactly what it says. All the days of your life. We see here, the serpent was the initiator. The serpent is the initiator. Now, you know, it doesn't tell us what the serpent looked like. All we know is that now he crawls on his belly and eats dirt. That's all we know. You know, people say, well, he had legs beforehand. Well, maybe, but maybe he had wings. The word seraphim, you've heard that word, you know, this around flying around. You know what that word also means? It means poisonous viper. So whenever you see a poisonous viper in the Bible, it is a seraphim. It's interesting. Who knows what all that means? It's just one of those cool little Bible facts that everybody should know. It's impressive at dinner time. You know? It's conversation starters. For such an important foundational story, so much information is missing. Why? Because of verse 15. The reason all the information is missing is because of verse 15. It says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The word enmity here is hostility. It's saying that he has made them enemies. And really, it is a declaration. God is declaring war between the woman and the serpent. So in very short order, this garden of rest, peace, and paradise is gone and is replaced by hostility and war. So violence enters the world. One's heel will be bruised, and another's head will be bruised. Enters the world really quickly. Now, Cindy was a teacher. She's still substituting, which she's not sure if that's teaching or not, but she's doing it. And she said that the teacher, the English teacher, I don't know, I forget what exactly how she said this, but it's like every single one of them says the same thing when he's teaching, because when you're reading a book, they say, when you're reading a book, if within the first pages of some of the first pages of the book, the line comes up as they're describing the scene that there was a rifle hanging above the fireplace. They would tell the kids, you know for sure that that rifle will be used some point in the story. You can think of a movie like Lord of the Rings. We all know the whole story, or you don't at all, but, you know, early on, Bilbo is talking to all his friends and insulting all of them. And then he puts that ring on. And, you know, the ring is the rest of the story. Well, this is what's happening here in this story. And it's in these words, and between your seed and her seed. Between your seed and her seed. And the word seed there, also offspring, or you know, give numerous names for it. What is going on here in Genesis is the writers have established the storyline here with these words of the rest of the Bible. The between your seed and her seed. The rest of the Bible, the series of stories about the conflict between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the snake. Until we get to the final conflict. But that's exactly what the stories are about. Think of the stories. There's so many of them. Jacob and Esau. Moses and Pharaoh. David and Saul. And you just keep going. Every single story is this conflict between these two. In the Old Testament, none of the seed of the women can crush the head of the snake. They all fail. And of course, in Jesus, we know, through his death and resurrection, the seed of the snake, the head of the snake, is crushed. Now, if we go to the next slide, another interesting Bible fact. I just saw this in studying. I thought, oh, that's really cool. So I will let you have this one. So this is in Isaiah talks a lot about the new creation. The next slide, if you would. I'm sorry. There we go. And here's what it says. We know these verses. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. You know, the lion will lay down with lambs, another verse. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. Isn't that hysterical? It's like, you know, there's going to be this new creation. And everything's going to be peace. But the snake is still going to be eating dirt. So there's really nothing there. I throw that out to you. I think it's interesting. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden and they entered a world of violence. They were thrown into it. So there's two primary results of the fall: separation from God, world of violence. And that's really the rest of the story. And so we need to understand that in our world, why our world is the way it is. So now let's jump to Cain and Abel. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child." We all talk like that, right? This is the New American Standard. I did this on purpose. I think that's funny. With the help of the Lord. So gotten, acquired. In the New American Standard Version, and I think this is a really good thing the New American Standard Version does, at least the old one, is notice how the help of the Lord is italicized. I bolded it, made it bold. But it's italicized. If you read your New American Standard Bibles, they will all of a sudden italicize some words, and that means they're not there in the text. They are added for explanation to the text. Now, the other Bibles, NIV, ESV, all those, don't do that. They just add them. So I think it's good that the New American adds them so you can think, oh, wait a minute, that must mean something. I need to go look and figure out what's going on here. So most people, most translations, but not all, do it this way. So what she's saying is, you know, I become pregnant, I'm going to have a child, his name is Cain, and the Lord, it's all been with the Lord's help. So it could be viewed that way. There's a problem with that. The problem is there's other ways of saying what she just said. And if we look at, there's just better words for it. If we look at, there's two other stories of Eve gotten a man-child in this chapter. It's in the very next line. Look at the language in Abel here. Again, she gave birth to his brother. And let me say two quick things that people say about this before I go any further. Some people will say that this is kind of looking forward to the incarnation. And others will say this is Eve dissing Adam. For Adam dissing Eve when God said, "What have you done?" And he said, "It's the woman." But notice this is this other in dark. This is the NET version. And it says, "I have created a man just as the Lord did." That is really different, isn't it? Those are two really different concepts in that there. So there's the negative side. And so it's, if we look at the people, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was keeper of flocks. Cain was the tiller of the ground. Abel means vapor. Here one day, gone the next. He didn't last very long, did he? But she says nothing in giving birth to this man-child. Just named him Abel. And then at the end of the chapter, after Cain has killed Abel and all that's happened, she has another child. She named him Seth, saying, "God has given me." So this is the language of God giving me something. I think, what was Eve tempted to do? She was tempted to eat the fruit because the serpent said, "You will be like God." What does Eve say here? Is Eve saying, "Now I'm like God. God created Adam. I created Cain." I think it's possible. I think it's about human effort to obtain God's blessings. God wants us to have knowledge of good and evil, but in his way. What Adam and Eve did, they went out and they took it their own way. And the story of the Bible is about people taking it their own way and not getting it in the way of God. Are there any other stories in the Bible about women having children because God wanted to bless them in their own way? Yeah. Oh, yeah. How about Sarah not having any children? What does she do? Hagar, Rachel and Leah. Rachel not having any children. What does she do? Oh, I got some maidservants. And it's just this continual thing through the Bible. The next slide. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought the firstling of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So why was Cain's offering, why did God have regard for Abel's offering and not Cain? And again, there's just no information. You know, people say, well, it's because you have to have blood, but that's not what it's saying at all here. It's an offering, not a sacrifice. And Cain was a farmer, we were told, and he just brought what he had. In the Bible, in Leviticus, there are plenty of produce, grain, and cereal offerings. So that's what he did. And then, of course, Abel brought, you know, he was a tender keeper of flocks, so he brought an animal. So it's not what was offered, but how. The word to gaze there, it said regard is, means to look upon and gaze. Something caught his eye and he liked it. So when Abel offered his thing, it caught God's eye. And God liked it. So it's not what they offered, it's how they offered it. Look at, and we see how they offered it with what they offered. Abel gave the firstborn of his flock, and he gave the fat portions, which is the choicest. But when Cindy, we got married, and my mom was teaching her how to cook spaghetti stuff and Italian stuff, she would throw all the, my mom throw all the meat in there, and, you know, she would just cook it. And then in her family, for health reasons, her mother would dump all the fat out, so that it wasn't a part of the meal. And Cindy saw my mom just dump the sauce in to all that with the fat and the oil and all this oil. And I said, why are you doing that? And she said, the taste is in the fat. That's where all the taste is. So what we see is Abel puts thought and gives the best. And we get this sense from Cain of indifference. He just brings what he has as his offering. And that is all. One author wrote, the quality of the offering reflects the condition of the heart. The quality of the offering reflects the condition of the heart. In the context, what we'll see is Cain's response reveals the heart. His offering just seemed one of indifference, kind of like something he had to do as God told him to, but not something that was done from the heart. And we can be the same way. So it goes on and it says, Cain, because of this, became very angry, and his countenance fell. I'm trying to think where to move this to real quickly. So this conflict comes up. And what happens here now? because we know the story, Cain is going to kill Abel, is Eve's firstborn. The one she thought, yes, this is the one. There's favoritism, obviously. You know, her comments about Abel, her comments about Cain show. And where's favoritism come up in the Bible? Well, everywhere. And it's negative results. But the firstborn becomes the seed of the snake and is in contention with the seed of the woman. You know, throughout the Bible, there we are going to see firstborns becoming the seed of the snake. And there's battle, strife. Lineage does not determine identity or election. Some who are supposed to be the seed of the women aren't, and vice versa. Some who are supposed to be the seed of the snake will become seed of the woman. And when we get to Jesus and we read his genealogies, which we usually skip through, there are a couple of really important names in there. And they are seeds of the snake are in, let me put this, people who are supposed to be seeds of the snake, Rahab and Bathsheba and all non-chosen, non-elect people. Which tells us that Jesus is for all. Jesus represents all humanity. Not this narrow line of people based on who God chose. Yes, he chose certain people. But we see throughout the Bible that the people that get to be a part of God's, it's really, it covers everyone. God asked in the next slide, verse 6, Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And literally, it's sin is a croucher. And that's just a beast. So we go, we're back to the beast at the door. And it desires for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Cain's anger, which God says you must get control of, leads to violence. His anger leads it. You know, it mentions we live in a violent world, but we live in an angry world. There are angry people in our world. And so what I want to do is just here in closing, it's got three things. Because he says, why are you angry? We need to ask ourselves that question. Where does anger come from? Why is our world angry? Why do people drive their cars angrily? Why do people get angry and just go and shoot somebody? Or harm somebody on Facebook? Because harm isn't just physical violence. It's emotional, it's psychological, it's the harming of possessions, it's the harming of the harming of reputations on social media is violence. When people attack people on social media, they are acting violently. They are seeds of the snake, of the serpent. They're acting as seeds of the serpent. So in the Cain and Abel story, Cain, there's a couple things. First is this. Anger comes from perceived or actual failure. personal failure. When we experience personal failure, perceived or actual, because some personal failure really isn't, but we feel like we failed. You know, some things, just things don't work out. But that can make us feel like failures. It's easy to become angry at that moment. Angry people are acutely aware of their failures, perceived or real. So when you see an angry person, when you're around an angry person, we need to think, okay, they are acutely aware right now of some failure in their life or failures in their life. And then when we get angry, we need to go back and say, okay, what failures have I allowed to just fester inside of me, creating this anger? And you know, God tells Cain, he says, if you do well, you're angry, but if you do well, that won't control you. That won't take over in your life. God hasn't rejected Cain. We'll look at this next, but because the second thing is rejection by others or God, real or perceived, leads to anger. And with Cain here, he believes God has rejected him, but that's not true. And we'll see as the story goes on, but we won't see it until next week, that he hasn't rejected him at all. In fact, God's going to be extraordinarily merciful. Incredibly merciful to Cain. He just wants him to do well, to bring a proper sacrifice. That's all. Nothing else. To simply bring a proper sacrifice so you can be aware of your failures and not let it lead to anger or violence. So the second one, rejecting by others, real or perceived, leads to anger. Well, one, and there's lots of ways this happens. Maybe abuse has happened in your life. Maybe parents are divorced. And it could feel like, even though that's not may have no way been a rejection of you, it sure can feel like you were rejected. And those things can, again, lead to anger. Correction, as God is correcting Cain here, is not rejection. But it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? Especially for kids. As parents, you know, there are things that we don't like about our children's behavior, but we still love them. It's same with God, with us. There are things that God is not pleased with in our behavior, but he still loves us. And he still loved Cain in this situation. And then third is a deep sense of unfairness can cause anger. That Cain had to be sitting there thinking, this is fair. I mean, I'm the firstborn here. Why is my little brother getting all the kudos? And there's a real difference between fairness and justice. They seem the same to us because it's the way we use language. But they are really two very different things. We can feel like we've been treated unfairly by life, God, or others. Sometimes it may be true, but sometimes it's just false. But what's really probably at the crux of all of it is that Jesus told a parable about workers in a vineyard. And how we know it, how he came, you know, he hires some first thing in the morning, then every couple hours goes back and hires more, until the last hour he hires some. And they only work for an hour, and then when they come to get paid, he starts with those who hired last, and he pays them a full amount, a full day's wage. And then he goes through and he pays everyone the same. And the folks who worked all day cried out, "Unfair." And the owner said, "Can I not be generous with that which is mine?" And that's really the God we have. That is the God we get angry at. That is the God that we try to harm. And our human brains can't get wrapped around that God. We want a different God. I think Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit because they wanted a different God. They wanted them, themselves, to be God. Close with this. Tells them to do well, to do good. Tov. Although there are real emotional, psychological, underlying reasons for Cain's anger, he is still responsible to do well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, we just ask that you would help us as we move through this to learn to be peacemakers. In order to do that, Lord, we need to first address our own anger. We need to look at ourselves and know that, Lord, all of us struggle. We all have times of anger. We're angry at the world, we're angry at politicians, we're angry at family members, or allow us to address, to deal with those things, to do well, to do good. In your name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done, omniscient, all know.
ago, Mike was talking about the rest of resting in God from Psalm 46, verse 10. And I didn't hear that sermon until Thursday of that week. And it reminded me of Hebrews 4, which is about the rest of God. So I'll kind of talk about there's more to God than the rest of God. But anyway, that whole chapter is about resting in God. So basically, the resting of God is to believe and believe in who He is. So, but in 4:14, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that's the rest of God.